You have lavished your grace upon us, and we are weak and unworthy, full of sin and doubt and fear and rebellion. And yet you have stooped down to us in Christ. You have saved us from our sins. You have called us to yourself. You have set us apart to be a part of your church, to be a part of your people, a part of your work in the world today, Father, in spreading the kingdom of your Son. We pray that all of these things would become clear to us and more clear to us tonight and in the future. We pray that you would teach us and open our eyes to see who we are made to be, what we are called to do. And I pray that you give us the faith and the power by your Holy Spirit to accomplish those things. Father, help us, we pray. Stoop down to us tonight. Open your word for us. Speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father. May Christ be magnified and exalted among us tonight. You alone can do this work. You delight to do it. So we trust you and we entrust our time into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Open your Bibles. I hope you all have your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Tonight we start a brand new series that's going to go on for I don't know how long, probably as long as you're in college, okay? We are starting the book of Acts tonight. Now, why in the world would we start the book of Acts? What were we planning on doing? Relationships, dating relationships. That sounds fun, doesn't it? Yeah, sorry about that, but I don't think it's the right thing for us now, okay? Why are we studying Acts? Go ahead. Okay, the Great Commission. Why would you say that? It is what I talked about last time. Okay. It's the beginning of the church. Okay. All right, so it's the beginning of the church. What's your name? Kayum. Kayum's smart. He's thinking, well, last week he talked about the Great Commission, so these are probably connected. It's probably a part of a fabric. He's absolutely right. Come on. Why else? What's the connection with the Great Commission? What is the book of Acts? John says the start of the church, Andrew. Okay, the aftermath. That's one way to put it. The aftermath of obeying the Great Commission. Excellent. And what were you going to say, or was that what you were going to say? At the aftermath of Christ's work. The beginning of the church. Aftermath of Christ's work is a wrong way to put it. We'll see why tonight. Joe? So the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles going out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay. What's the title of the book? The Acts of the Apostles. Is that a good name? Why? Huh? The name has? The name's withstood the test of time, therefore it must be right and true and good. Is that what? Well, the name has stood the test of time largely because it's been there for a long time. I don't know. There are people who argue with the name and don't think that the name's a good name for it. What else would you call it if you didn't call it the Acts of the Apostles? Why would they, first of all, why would somebody somewhere back there call it the Acts of the Apostles? Why would they do that? Come on. Okay, so John thinks he knows what this should really be called. He said, because you're the vehicle of what the Holy Spirit's doing. Okay, well, that's a little. So just give me the more obvious. Stop trying to be. Yeah, Paul.
It tells us what they did.
Very good. It tells us what they did. The book is a story of what the apostles did. Okay? And particularly which apostle? Paul, the apostle Paul. The book largely, especially the latter half of the book, is following the missionary journeys of the apostle Paul. Part of that is because of who the author of the book is. Who is that, by the way? Luke. Who's Luke? He's a physician. He's a disciple. He is the Apostle Paul's companion through part of his missionary journeys. That's why he knows so much about the Apostle Paul's part in the work of the early church. Okay, so that's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. What else could we call it? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have contended that this ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because he comes and everything changes, right? Everything changes. And everything the apostles do is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that's a bad title too, okay? Although it's not true what we've just said. And I don't think the Acts of the Apostles, I don't think Acts of the Apostles, I don't think that's a bad title at all, okay? but I do think that if Luke were to have given this book a name, he would have named it something different. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, okay? We'll read a little bit, we'll discuss some of it, we'll see how far we get before I decide we're out of time. This is how it's going to work, okay? In the first book, O Theophilus, what? Huh? The what? The Gospel of Luke? Okay. The Gospel of Luke, what's that? What? You're kidding. He tells us, okay. Well, who's Theophilus? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Who is Theophilus? Okay, here it says God lover. That's the Greek translation of his name, if it is a name at all. We don't know who this person is, okay? It could be that there's a real historical individual named Theophilus. If so, it's very likely that he was a high-stationed individual, a seeker, because apparently whoever this person is, Luke felt compelled to write two massive books of the Bible in order to help this guy out, okay? The other interpretation is that his name means lover of God or God lover, Theo, God, Philus, Phyllis, lover, okay? And so this is two lovers of God in general, okay? But regardless, this is how it starts. This is the second book in a series, the second volume, okay? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Let's think about that for a minute. In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to do and teach? Let's keep reading and then we'll come back to that. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay. I have dealt in the first book with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Why does he use the word began? He says until he ascended into heaven, right? Everything that he began to do, until he was taken up into heaven. Why does he say began? Because he keeps working. Because he keeps working. Because what Jesus is doing, see, we just spent, the last like 8 or 9 weeks or something like that, or 10 weeks or however long it's been, talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And you remember one of those weeks we spent talking about what Jesus is doing now. And we talked about how strange it is to even think about what Jesus is doing now. We want to think of what Jesus did a long time ago. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll talk as though, we'll say things like, Jesus was, right? Jesus was a good man. Jesus was perfect. And we betray something in our thinking when we talk like that. We betray the idea that we have in our heads that Jesus is largely a historical figure a long time ago, and we're implicitly denying that Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is reigning from heaven. Jesus is working. Jesus has been working for a long time. Jesus' earthly ministry was just the beginning of Jesus' work in the world, what he began to do and teach. But Jesus has been at work in the world for a long time since then, okay? What Jesus began to do and teach. So this is why I found fault with what Andrew said, which was something like the aftermath of what Jesus did, okay? And this is why I think that if Luke, is something wrong? Did I like? Okay. This is why I think that if Luke were to give us a name or a title for this book, he would have at the top of it the work of Jesus Christ in the world. The work of Jesus Christ in building his kingdom, in fulfilling his own commission. The work of Jesus Christ in building the kingdom of God, in spreading and advancing the cause of his church. Okay? I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do and teach. Hello. Do and teach. Why are those two things together? What do you mean it's what happened? Are there some today who would want to emphasize one or the other? Who? And why? Sure.
I want to separate teaching from action.
You want to separate teaching from action, and why is that?
Because it's easy to sit here and
be taught. So it's important for you to understand that Jesus didn't just sit around and teach things, but that he worked. Okay? Who else? Well, why else would we want to separate or forget one of the two? Some people just want to talk like imitating Jesus, you know, maybe being socially minded is what's key, what matters, but not so much what Jesus taught. Okay. That's a good thought. It's a good thought. Jesus was just a good example for us. He was a good example for how to live. We all should want to be crucified. No, Jesus did come to be a good example for us, but that's not all he came for. Okay? Why else? What's the sum of what Jesus did and taught? Why, or let me ask again, why would we want to separate the two? Yeah, I'm not buying it. Good try. Paul?
Some people want to say Jesus was just a good teacher and he didn't do miracles.
Okay, some people want to say that Jesus was just a good teacher, a good moral teacher. He didn't do all those crazy miracles or things like that. And we've talked about in the previous weeks how that's absolutely insane, right? Right? You can't say that Jesus was simply a good moral teacher. You can't say that. He claimed to be God. Either he is God and he did all that he said he did, or he's insane, or he's a liar, right? So I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In some ways, we've already talked about the Great Commission. In some ways, we could say that all that Jesus did and taught on earth, or what Jesus did and taught on earth, can be summarized in the Gospels. What Jesus has done and is doing and has taught can be summarized and found in the rest of the New Testament, right? If up to his ascension is just what Jesus began to do and teach, then there's everything afterwards, okay? Does that make sense to you guys? Are you tracking with that thought? What was the Great Commission that the apostles go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded them? So what do you think that the epistles are? The epistles are the apostles. That's fun to say. The epistles are the apostles. The epistles, the letters of the New Testament, are the apostles teaching the nations to obey everything that Jesus commanded. The New Testament letters are the apostles teaching, discipling the nations to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We talk and we think, and I think I may have said last week or in previous weeks that it would have been really cool to have been there during the 40 days after Jesus had been resurrected and was talking about the kingdom, right? And that's true, it would have been cool, but you know what? We actually have something better. We have the entire New Testament written down for us. We have Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. We have everything that we need. We have the teaching of the apostles here. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to know, to understand what it means to obey everything Jesus commanded. Right here in the New Testament. It's just as active. It's just as alive. It's just as full of the power of the Holy Spirit and overflowing with life and vitality as if Jesus Christ himself were standing among us and teaching us about the kingdom of God. We just don't see it. We're blind to it. Our hearts are dead. So would it have been any different for us if Jesus were here among us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's given us his word. It's here. It's living, it's active. It's our hearts that are cold and dead. We just have this idea we need something exciting, you know, and miraculous. No different than the Jews demanding a sign when we think those thoughts. He's given us everything we need. It's all here. It's all here. What do you think the apostles learned during the 3 years they spent with Jesus and the 40 days after Jesus was resurrected? What do you think that they learned that was needful and important for us to know that they did not record for us? What do you think the Holy Spirit neglected to tell us here? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. It's all right here. Everything we need. Everything we need to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. Everything we need to know to be good and faithful disciples of Christ. All right here. All right in front of us. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. In some ways, this wasn't intentional, but in some ways, we've been doing an extended introduction to the book of Acts, haven't we? We have been here discussing what Jesus did and taught until his ascension into heaven, until he went up into heaven. We've been here every week this semester doing just that. So we've been given a big introduction. We know what Jesus began to do and to teach. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. What commands did he give to the apostles? I think specifically we're talking about the Great Commission here. Go make disciples of all nations. And we talked about that last week. Baptize them, teach them to obey. Fulfill the commission. Who did he give those commands to again? The apostles. Why does that matter? Refresh me, I forgot what I taught last week. Why does it matter? So they have, the officers of his church have a responsibility. Why else does it matter? Do you? You're not an officer of Christ Church. Do you have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission? On a different sort of level. And what's, so you're like less, you're more off the hook than me, because I'm an officer of Christ Church.
I wouldn't say that. I would say I still need to be teaching the...
I love you, John. Thanks. Thanks for trying. Understanding that the Great Commission was given to the apostles, one of the most important parts of that is it helps us understand our place. It helps us as individuals understand our place. The commission was given to the officers of Christ's church. It was given to the church. We have a part to play, but it's not my job to personally fulfill the whole Great Commission. I'm a part of a body. I have a function. I have a role to play within Christ's church. I have gifts that I've been given. Right? We talked, I used this really awesome example of a battleship last week. It's a joke for those of you who weren't here. I think it went from like an aircraft carrier to a cruiser all the way to a pirate ship. And then it was like a pirate ship with a speedboat attached to it or something. It was just a really... You could tell that I had thought of that analogy. I'd thought that out beforehand, couldn't you? But the idea was every ship has a captain. The captain's responsible. He gets his orders from above. Every part of the crew is responsible for filling their task in order to fulfill the greater mission. And your task may be swabbing the deck, right? That's the pirate ship part. But we're all part of it together. We are the church. We are the community of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we all have work to do. And it looks different for each of us. We've been given different gifts. We've been equipped and placed by Christ in the world in different ways and in different places. He had given commands through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Wait, Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit while he was walking the earth. Why bother putting that in there? Why bother putting that in there? Go ahead. Okay, so Claudia is saying that we see that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and that was the inauguration of his ministry on earth, right? Which doesn't mean that Jesus did not have and walk by the Holy Spirit before he was baptized, but he was anointed king, prophet, priest at his point of baptism, and he went into the world in power, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He is fully God. And yet Jesus works as a man on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Jesus relied on God the Father. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit when he was here in the flesh as a man. Jesus, God, did. The Son of God did. How about you? Do you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Just began to do and teach. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Whom he had chosen? You know, maybe I should ask a more basic question. What's an apostle? You know, I actually thought about doing an introductory sermon on who the apostles actually were, just kind of going through each one of them. Who is this dude? Where'd he come from? What's he about? What are apostles? Nobody knows. What? Those who are sent. Teachers. Somebody who's seen Jesus. Okay. You may want to give me a more full definition of what an apostle is. Okay, that's pretty good. A disciple of Jesus, somebody who walked with Jesus, who was especially set apart with authority to teach and proclaim and spread the gospel. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And who were these guys, by the way? There's at least one tax collector and fishermen from Galilee. And what does that mean, fishermen from Galilee? Common, poor, educated? No. So are you guys like disqualified probably? Probably. Jesus wouldn't have chosen you. Probably. Here you all are, educated, wealthy. I'm a poor college student. Shut up. You're an American college student. I don't care how much debt you have. Despised, lowly hicks. Tax collector is like a dirty word. We have the same thing we call them, IRS agents. If you knew somebody, know somebody who's an IRS agent, you know, you prefer to not know that about them. Weak men, foolish men. We're going to see what God does through them. We're going to see Jesus turning the world upside down through a handful of fools, a handful of weak, unlearned, uneducated, unsophisticated men. We're going to see that. And we're going to see that the power for turning the world upside down is of God. And he did it. He did it. And he didn't do it through political means, and he didn't do it through education. He did it through the preaching of the gospel and the suffering of his servants. He did it. We're going to see it unfold before our eyes. We're going to see how the entire world was turned upside down, how the entire Western world was turned upside down, so that within 300 years of this point right here, within 300 years of this point right here, the Roman Empire was decimated and the gospel was established. We're going to see here the seeds that are sown that began to spring up into the tree that is the kingdom of God, spreading throughout the world, spreading throughout the West, and in all kinds of places where we haven't seen yet. We're going to see how the world was turned upside down. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. All I want to say about that is that Jesus is alive. He is in heaven right now. He presented himself alive to the apostles and the disciples. Over 500 people saw him at one time. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is alive. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is ruling over everything that has been made. He is subduing his enemies under his feet. He is conquering. He is spreading the kingdom to all nations, and he is waiting to come back and finally crush death and Satan and hell, to put it all to an end. He is in heaven right now, waiting to come back. He is alive. We need to see that, and we need to understand that as a reality, or we will not be who and what we must be. Jesus is alive. The final promise of the Great Commission is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's supposed to strengthen us. And to make us fear and tremble, but to give us strength and hope and encouragement. Jesus is with us. He is alive. He has triumphed. He is in heaven. He is ruling and reigning over his church. He is at work in and through us and among us. He is calling the nations to himself to repent and turn to him, be baptized, and obey everything that he's commanded. He's calling this campus to come to him. He's doing it through you, if you're being faithful, to do and to teach. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about the kingdom of God for a little bit. Let's talk about what's actually going on here. Jesus came. He began preaching about the kingdom. Right after he was baptized, he began preaching about the kingdom of God. How did he begin preaching about the kingdom of God? What was he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean? What does he want? What's he after? What's he come to do? John the Baptist came to prepare the way.
Oh, are you talking about
Jesus? Yeah, I'm talking about Jesus. Oh. John's been asleep. He came to claim his kingdom from Satan. Actually, what actually happens? Jesus comes, he's baptized, and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And he triumphs over Satan in the midst of that temptation. Then he comes back, and then he begins preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to unseat the powers that be. He came to unseat Satan in his rule over the earth. He came to build a kingdom. He came to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and sin and Satan. He came to establish a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. And how does he start? Eleven guys, 11 disciples that he keeps with him for 3 years, and a handful of other people. We'll see here a little bit further that in Jerusalem there'll be gathered, I think, around 120 people. About 120 people. Okay? Let's pray. 11 disciples, 120 people gathered in a room praying. That's the beginning of the kingdom. Really being spread through the earth. Does that sound foolish to you? Does that sound weak and small and humble? What do you think it was like for them? They've crucified Christ, but he's there in front of you, and he's saying, go into all the nations, make disciples of all nations. All of them. Just go. Go make disciples of all the nations. Yeah, I'm talking to the 11 of you here, which is what? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11. Right here. Just this one row. It'd be frightening, right? Intimidating, possibly. But what happened? That's what we want to see. We want to see what God did and how God did it. Because we have a calling on ourselves here and now to make disciples of this campus. You have been called out. You have been set apart by God. He has chosen you to be a part of his people. You once did not belong to Christ. You now belong to Christ. You're in Christ. You're a part of his kingdom. You have been put here. And you've been put here for a purpose. And you have been put together here for a purpose. One of the main things that we're going to see as we go through this is the role that community plays in the spread and advance of the gospel. Not individuals, per se, but the church. Obeying together what Jesus commanded. Devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We'll get to that in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see how essential it is that we together love one another, have fellowship with one another, are devoted to the teaching and ministry of the Word of God. We're going to find that these guys were attending to the preaching and teaching of the Word every single day. Every day they were being taught. Every day they were in one another's houses, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another. Jesus said, they'll know, the outside watching world will know you're Christians by your love for one another. And man, they loved each other. They were sharing things together, having all things in common with one another. They were praying. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were together as a body. Over 3,000 people in one city, and yet they had fellowship and communion. We're going to see how important it is for us to not be isolated individuals showing up, punching our card, checking the list, but hungering after God, hungering after the teaching of the apostles, loving one another, fellowshipping together, encouraging and strengthening and rebuking one another. We see how important it is for us to be banded together, committed to one another, and committed together to Christ. And together, committed to Christ and to one another, taking the gospel to the campus. Strengthening one another, praying. Praying for each other that we do not fall into temptation. Praying for one another that we don't, or that we repent of sin that we're persisting in. Praying for our neighbors and our friends and our families. Because Jesus is in heaven and he reigns and he's got a commission for us, a command, something we're to do, things to be believed and things to be done. And we can't do it on our own. We can't pretend to do it on our own. We need each other. We see how important it is for us to just stop all this. I might, you know, show up for me here and there kind of thing, you know, that some of you guys do. This isn't about you. You have been called. You belong to Christ. You have been bought, purchased. You're His. He's redeemed you. What it means to be a disciple of Christ is to bow your knees before Him and say, I am yours. Here's my life. Everything's on the altar. Save me. Teach me the way I should go. It means to be an adopted son of God, drawn into the family of God, the household of God, members of one another. We're going to be taught, and we're going to see the importance of trusting in and relying on and praying that the Holy Spirit be at work among us. There's no program, there's no, you know, the fold's great and all, the band's cool and whatever, but you know what? It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit's not at work among us. It's all in vain. In fact, it's worse than that. It's an abomination to God. He's not pleased with the multitude of our sacrifices. He wants our hearts. He wants us trusting Him, depending on Him, repenting of sin, confessing sin to one another, striving to live holy lives, striving to show Christ to a lost and dying world. He wants all of us together on the altar, lighting ourselves on fire. And that's what these guys did. Man, that's what they did. And the world was changed, and people were saved. People were saved. And don't you want that? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to see and be a part of God doing something big? And you know what? If one soul is saved, it's huge. I'm not pretending that I'm going to start a new sermon series and all of a sudden this room's going to be full of people because I started a new sermon series on Acts, right? What I'm after is faithfulness for myself and for you. But faithfulness is attended with promises. God rewards faithfulness with fruitfulness. We want to be fruitful. We want to be faithful to obeying everything Jesus commanded us. We want to be committed. We want to be clothed with power from on high. We want to know real fellowship, what it means to be a part of a body where we love each other, where we're committed to one another, where we're here not just because we happen to be all university students who like kind of sort of have church backgrounds and kind of like some of the same things, right? Then we're just a club. Big deal. Who needs a club? Go join, I don't know, the chess club. Yeah, go join the chess club. Go join the glee club. We're not a club. We're part of the church, a real church, a particular church. We're not floating out here on our own, doing our own thing. We're a ministry of a church called to a particular mission field. It's right here. this campus. 40-plus thousand students. You know, I think the number of students on this campus actively involved in any church or campus ministry comes down to about 1 to 2% of the student body. 1 to 2%. That's all. 1 to 2%. And there are people here from all nations. Not all nations, but some 140, 150 plus, I think, actually. God's brought the nations to us. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? You got to grow up and get over yourself and just throw yourself all in into the work of the kingdom of God. Are you going to give your whole life to being a life set apart, holy, godly? Are you going to learn to die to yourself and to your sin and to your fears? Are you going to learn to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of in yourself and in your gifts? You need to be humble and confess your sins and repent of your sins. It's the first command of the kingdom, repent. These are all the things that we're going to be talking about over the coming weeks, months, years. You need to be willing to suffer persecution. One of the main themes we're going to be seeing as we go through this book is the suffering and persecution that the early church faces, that the apostles face. You can set your hope on heaven. Give up here and now. Set your hope on heaven. And be willing to embrace suffering and persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your neighbors, for the sake of holiness, faithfulness to Christ. These are the kinds of things that we're going to be talking about, exhorting one another to, praying about and for. So be here. Be a part of it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you are good and you are kind. We're so grateful that you sent your Son to die for our sins, to set us apart for yourself. We're so grateful that you've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to convict us of sin, to grant us repentance. Father, we pray that you would grant us real repentance tonight and real faith so that we would see and obey, so that we would live lives that are godly and holy, so we would be salt and light on this campus. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.